August, Michael Phelps had already won five gold medals in the 2004 Olympic Games in Athens, Greece. And he seemed certain that he would secure one more gold medal in what's called the 4x400 medley relay. Phelps' teammate, Ian Crocker, had not been so fortunate. He was fighting flu-like symptoms all week long, and Crocker's performance had been just so subpar. And just as it appeared that Crocker would go home without a medal, Phelps graciously passed on swimming in the finals, allowing Crocker to have a slot and a shot at a medal for himself. When he was told of that gesture, Crocker nearly wept. He said, "I'm kind of speechless." He said, "It's a huge gift that's difficult to accept. It makes me want to go out there and tear up the pool," he said. And with that motivation, Crocker helped his team to shatter its own record, winning the gold. All because one man was content to shine the spotlight in another direction by denying himself. The pursuit of self-denial. This is what we're going to be talking about today. Probably it doesn't appear on the top of your to-do list. We don't deny ourselves anything. We like to be like Ian Crocker and be on the receiving end, but we're not crazy about being on the Michael Phelps in the self-denial category. But today I hope you'll learn from Peter that the key to living the most fulfilling life is through self-denial. There was a statement made by Ross Brodferner, and he said this: self-denial really means desire-denial, to refuse to allow the internal screamer, the emotional child inside who shouts and stomps and demands his ways, to actually have his way. For if this inner infant is made commander-in-chief, he will soon become a tyrant. Only a Christ-seeking, sin-avoiding life can lead to an abundant and fulfilling life. We've been working our way through the book of 1 Peter, verse by verse, attempting to find our way in what we called in the first message, in a world that says, whatever. Whatever. And we're trying to see that. And so I want to look at three reasons for self-denial that we can find right in the passage that we're going to read today. Is that okay? So let's pray. Our Father, we're so thankful, God, for your word today. We thankful, God, that your word is life to us. And we're going to glean from this, God, something that doesn't come natural to a lot of us, me included. But we need to learn and grow to be more like you. We sang about it. In your death, my Lord, we pray, God, that we can become more like, we can have an attitude like yours. And that's what I pray, God, for our people today, that this word, the Holy Spirit of God, will just take it and just fill our hearts and fill our spirit, God, with your truth. And let it change our lives. Let it mean something so special to someone today, God, that they will say, it was good to be in the house of the Lord today. So we ask your blessings upon the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen, amen. Amen. So the first experience that we want to find in the scripture is, let's try to experience life the way God intended. And when I wrote this, I wrote a statement. I hope you agree with this. The best way to experience life is to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Is that okay? I mean, that's not great theology. I mean, it's not, real high theology, but to me that says it all. To experience the best way of life is to follow the example of Jesus. His attitude is worthy of imitating in any and in all situations. Is that true? And Peter begins this section with that in mind. So let's look at 1 Peter 4, chapter 4, verse 1. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, it says, arm yourself. Underline that in your Bible. Arm yourself also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. That key verb, arm yourself, is a military term. Arm yourself. Peter is communicating that Christians, they can't be casual about sin. They must have a militant attitude towards sin, a mortal enemy that is out to steal, kill, and destroy you. Okay? So we've got to have this kind of an attitude, a militant attitude, a military kind of attitude. Arm yourself. But like everything, we tend to think, well, as long as I just can sin in moderation and not in excess, it's okay. So we spend our time always comparing ourselves to people who we think are less spiritual and sin more than we do. But the Apostle Paul even said in 1 Thessalonians 5, he said, avoid every kind of evil, he said. I read a quote from one old country preacher used to say this. He used to say, if you don't intend to go in the house, then stay off the porch. And that makes a lot of sense to me. If you don't intend to go to do something, then stay out of there. Stay off the porch. Amen? And I thought about this. Why do we spend our time trying to get so close to the edge? Why do we spend a lot of our time seeing how far can we go so and we still be called a Christian? But we want to be friends, but we want to be a Christian, and couples ask all the time. Couples that are dating ask the question, how far is too far? You know what the answer to that is? If you ask that question, you probably went too far already. But they always ask, how far is too far? The business person will say, well, everybody exaggerates a little on the expense report, so what does it matter? Or the mom's group that becomes more of a gossip network says that we're just catching each other up on the news of the neighborhood, right? There was an article in the San Diego Tribune that carried a story about a family in that city. When the teenagers came home, no matter what time it was, they would have to announce to their parents that they were home. Okay, we're home, no matter what time it was, we're home. And so when a 1 a.m. curfew came and passed and their youngest son wasn't home, the parents started to worry. 1:15, 1:30, 2 o'clock, 2:15, he's not home, something else to worry about. Finally, the son comes in and he announces, I'm home, Mom and Dad, and whatever the punishment is, it was worth it. That's the attitude. That's the attitude. Paul Harvey, of all people, says sin always starts out being fun. Isn't that the truth? If it wasn't, we wouldn't sin. If it wasn't fun, I believe it's the 11th chapter of Hebrews, Moses, it said, rather than, he decided to stay with the Hebrews rather than in the house of Pharaoh, and it says, to experience the pleasures of sin for a season. The way to experience life to the fullest is to arm ourselves with the attitude of Christ. And when we do it, we'll be avoiding sin rather than approaching sin. Does that make sense? And Jesus did that. How did he do that? He relied on prayer and he relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. And without it, we will fail. Without prayer and without the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life, you will fail. Amen. All right? All right. Verse 2, look at verse 2. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for human evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Now, I want you to see that in the New Living Translation. I got it on the screen. Look at verse 2 in the NLT. It says this. You won't spend the rest of your life chasing your own desires, but you'll be anxious. I love that. You'll be anxious to do the will of God. Amen? God tells us not to pursue these evil human desires because they're wrong. They're just wrong, but also because they rob life of its vitality. They rob life. When I think of self-denial, and my mind goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. It's an easy place to go. Do you remember the scene, how it unfolded? The Son of God wanted this cup to pass from him. He says, and the cup represented his death. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But if not, he prayed, not my will, but your will be done. And if there was ever a definition for self-denial, it would be that. Definition of self-denial, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. Is that a good enough definition for self-denial? Not my will, God, but your will. See, but people object and they say, well, if I deny myself, I'll be miserable. Well, that's up to you. That's up to you. If you have the attitude like Christ, then you won't be. You have to remember, happiness is not the goal. Obedience is the goal. Okay? Happiness is not the goal. Obedience is the goal. And if you deny yourself, you will be happy as a result anyway. Okay? So in the long run, you'll respect yourself and you'll have disciplined your desires. And the result will also be that others will respect you also. It's no wonder that Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Have it to the fullest. Have it to the fullest measure. So evidently it's possible to do both. Deny self and live an abundant life. You can do both. Peter and Jesus are saying the way to get the most out of this life is through self-denial, pouring into others and to the Lord, and taking the attention off yourself, pouring into somebody else's life. Okay? A scripture that ties with this is what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew's gospel. You don't have to turn to it, but we have it on the screen in Matthew 16. Very familiar scripture. It says this. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. Whoever wants to hang on to his life, we had an incredible teaching on this on Wednesday nights for a long time. Whoever wants to hang on to his life, you'll lose it. But if you lay down your life, if you lay it down, and one version says, you'll find it and me. And me. If you just lay your life down and just give it up. I don't know about you, but I'll tell you, I don't want to get to the end of my life and look back with regret over time that I wasted. Because I've wasted time. And maybe you have too. You know? Make your life count for something now. Make it count for something right now. Amen? Reason two, Peter gives that to deny ourselves. The second reason is to experience eternity the way God intends. Eternity. Peter takes a moment to remind the Christians to leave the past in the past. Look at verse 3. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery and lust and drunkenness and orgies and carousing and detestable idolatry. What a verse. Listen to it in the New Living Translation. Verse 3, we have it on the screen for you. It says, you have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy. Their immorality and lust and their fat feasting and drunkenness and wild parties. Their terrible worship of idols. Wow. You see, what Peter is probably doing here is writing to Gentile Christians. It's a different list of sins that he would be listing if they were Jewish Christians. If they were sins of Jewish Christians, they might have been more legalistic in nature, along the lines of self-righteousness, as opposed to the sins of rebellion that are listed here. Both of them are wrong in the eyes of God. Both of them are wrong. Whether they're sins of the flesh or sins of the spirit, they're both wrong in the eyes of God. Okay? And then Peter says, verse 4, they think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. Wow. Again, let's go to the New Living Translation. Watch what this says. Verse 4. Ready? Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do, so they slander you. Does it happen? Sure it does. Sure it does. And they, the they there refers to the pagans that are mentioned in the previous verse. So there's consequences. There's consequences to those choices are the flood of self-indulgence. That's the consequences of self-indulgence may be, I don't know, it may be liver failure from decades of drinking. Or it might be emphysema from years of smoking, or sexually transmitted disease from a carefree lifestyle, or maybe just an ulcer from, you know, eating the wrong food, or your ambitions are out of control, whatever it is. See, the irony is that the world thinks that we're the ones that are missing out. That's what the world thinks. You're missing out. You know, like a college student will say on some Sunday afternoon, "Oh man, you missed it last night. You should have been with us last night. We partied, man. We partied from 9 till 3 in the morning." And then you ask them, "What did you do at 3:30? "Well, I passed out on the dormitory bathroom after I threw up all over myself." "Oh, I missed that? Oh, shame on me. I must have missed that. You know, sounds like a great time." See, but the world thinks that all those activities are normal behavior. And we're the ones that are the oddball. We're the odd ducks. And people thought that of Christians back in the first century. And that's why Peter is writing this. Peter is saying, don't give too much weight to their words. Don't seek revenge. God will judge them, he says, and they will have to give an account to themselves. And then Peter says, don't look back. He said the word is wistfully or with regretful longing at your BC days, your before Christ days. You know what I mean? Have you ever heard a testimony given where a person makes self-denial look unappealing and self-indulgence look appealing? I've heard people say that, you know, they would give all the details, all the shoddy details of their life before Christ as if they were proud of them, you know. "Oh man, I had this and then we had that," and then all of a sudden they'll wind up saying, "But I gave it all up to follow Christ." Oh, isn't that nice? You gave up going to hell to follow Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you wonderful? But people say that. They think that I gave that all up. I was going here and I was going there and I was making all this and I gave it all up to follow Christ. I can't forget, when I think about that, I think about Solomon. This Old Testament guy had it all. Literally, had it all. Wisest man on earth. He sampled everything the world had to offer. Wealthiest man of his time. Hundreds of different women to choose from. Best food to indulge in. Most powerful man in the land. And yet he concluded it was all meaningless. It was all vanity. It was all vain compared to knowing God. Knowing you, Jesus. That's why I'm so glad we sang that song, because I knew this was in here. He said, it was like chasing the wind. I had it all. I had everything. And it was all meaningless. It was all nothing compared to knowing God. It was like chasing the wind. So, and you know, some people can relate to that kind of an example. Down deep in your heart, you have plenty to live on, but nothing to live for. A lot of people have that. They got plenty to live on, but they don't have anything to live for because they don't have Christ. They don't have Christ. And so Peter, he tries to drive home the reality now of those who haven't accepted Christ. Look what he says in verse 5 and following. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to their body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Wow. A man by the name of R.G. Lee wrote a book entitled Payday Someday. Payday Someday. He said, you will reap what you sow. Some of it will take place on this earth, good and bad, but for sure it will take place in eternity, good or bad. And that's a true statement. Payday Someday. Someday they will stand before the all-powerful God of the universe. Can you imagine this? Standing before the one who spoke the world into existence. Can you imagine that? To be able to have all creation at your beck and call. Be able to say to a mountain, be moved out of the way. Or to a hurricane, be still. And to say, I'm going to stand before that God. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, just as a man is destined to die once and after that to face the judgment. We don't talk much about final judgment these days, but it is a very real thing. The phrase Peter uses here, to give an account. Now, those of us who weren't in Christ is a whole different story. This is talking about those that don't have Christ. It refers to the give an account. It's like a business review. But judgment will be more than a year-end financial audit. It will be a life-ending personal activity audit. So, you know, they need to search their heart. If there's anything current in your life that you would be embarrassed to give an account at the end, because you will give an account at the end. Someone ever ask you, what is this world coming to? Anybody's ever ask you that? You know, with all these things going on, all these wars, all these crazy things going on, what is the world coming to? I have an answer. Mark this down, okay? This is a cool answer, I think. What's this world coming to? This world is coming to a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what the world is coming to. Simple as that. What's the world coming to? It's coming to a time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you answer somebody that, they'll say, Hamana. What? Would you say? And then you ask them, how do you get to heaven from Tonawanda? I don't know. But that's the answer. Either your name appears in the Lamb's Book of Life or it doesn't. And in heaven, it's too late for a write-in campaign. Can't do it. And get your name in the book. It doesn't happen. Okay? I read this poem by a man named John Rice, and it blessed me so much. Listen to this. This old poem simply says, what then? When the choir has sung its last anthem, and the preacher has said his last prayer, when the people have heard their last sermon and the sound has died out in the air, when the Bible lies closed on the pulpit and the pews are all empty of men, when each one stands facing his record and the great book is open, what then? I thought, wow, that's heavy. What then? See, there's more to life than can be squeezed between the two dates on a tombstone, and I know all about the dash, okay? But there's more to life than what the two dates and the dash. It's called eternity. There's eternity. And on a daily basis, we have an opportunity to deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Christ, and let the world know of your loyalty. Your loyalty is to Jesus Christ the Lord. Because judgment is approaching, and the world needs to know whose side you are on. Okay? The world needs to know that. It's time for the church to stand up and take its rightful place. Okay? The last reason for self-denial, all right? To experience community the way God intended. Now, this is heavy. This to me is exciting. This section earmarks for Christians. It tells the early believers what should be taking place in the life of the church. So I say these things should be taking place in the life of the church. This church and the church of Jesus Christ, what Peter is sharing should be taking place now in the church. Look at 1 Peter 4, verse 8, the first part of it. It said, what's the first two words? Are you with me here? Above all. Above, what does that mean, above all? It means above all. Above everything. Above anything you think church should be. Above any, I don't care if you speak in tongues for the rest of your life, all day long. Above all that, above everything you think, above all that, he said, love each other deeply. Amen. So the first thing that a church needs to be is a loving community, a loving church, above all. I don't care if everyone is a prophet, if they speak in tongues, I don't care if you, whatever you do, above all, let's be a loving community, a loving church. The church should be the positive exception within the community, and love should be the distinctive characteristic. People should know that, hey, you know what? Those people down in Bethesda, they just love people. They just, you know what? We're not going to condemn somebody. I'm not going to allow someone in this church or behind this pulpit to condemn any other preacher, any other worship team or whatever. That's not our job. Our job is to love them. And let God, the teaching of Gamaliel says, if it's of God, it will prosper. If it's not of God, it will fail. See, God's big enough to handle it. Why don't we just love people and leave the rest to God? Above all, let's love people. And you know, when crisis happened in this church, there was so much love that's demonstrated to people. And we've had enough crisis in this church. But that's what makes this church so great. In my opinion, this is the greatest church in the planet because of the love that you people share, the love that you people show. When there's someone hurting, we reach out. That's what we do. So the first thing is it's got to be a loving community. Amen? The second thing is it has to be a forgiving community. Look at the last part of that verse. You love, okay, love each other deeply because love covers. Love covers over a multitude of sin. Oh, but they're sinning, Pastor. You know what? I saw them and I did. You know what? Just love them. Because love covers a multitude of sin. So we've got to be a loving community. We've got to be a forgiving community. You know, one insightful person said this, and I thought this was so great. He says, we are most like beasts when we kill. We are most like men when we judge. We are most like God when we forgive. Doesn't that make sense? We're most like God when we can forgive. I just love that. So we need to be a loving community, a loving church, a forgiving church. And thirdly, we need to be a welcoming community, a welcoming community. For some, this comes quite naturally for you. You have the gift of hospitality. And look at what Peter says in verse 9. It says, offer hospitality to one another. And he says, without grumbling. Yeah. Boy, Peter must know something about people. You know? Yeah, I guess I have to bless you, you know. It's my last. The Holy Ghost has said, give him. Well, but without grumbling. Okay? It's looking at the needs of others. There's so many things that we could do to show the love of Christ by becoming more welcoming. And do it without complaining. When we look at the word hospitality, we find that it's a compound word in the original language. And it really means to love strangers. That's what it means, to love strangers. Now, with that said, let me share with you what's going on in the setting that Peter wrote these words. When Peter wrote these words, be hospitable and don't complain about it, he really wasn't talking about inviting your neighbors over for lasagna, you know, and a game of Yahtzee or something like that. He wasn't talking about that. I mean, that's nice to do that. It's important to do that. But this specific time that Peter wrote this, remember where we are? These Christians were being persecuted for their faith. They were persecuted. They were having their homes taken away from them, and many of them were put out on the street simply because of their faith. And so Peter's saying, you know, be hospitable and don't complain about it. So if you still had a place to live, you might have to take in a family of five into your two-room home and your family of five just so that your Christian brothers and sisters could have a roof over their head. So that's why Peter says, offer hospitality and don't complain. Wow, that's a tall order, isn't it? The tall order. Someone said, fish and friends have something in common. They both stink after 3 days. I don't know why I said that. But it's difficult. It's difficult to be welcoming and to deny yourself over the long haul. And that's what Peter is trying to say. In that time, they were being persecuted. And you may have to open your home to someone for the long haul. So we've got to be a loving church. We've got to be a forgiving church, a welcoming church. And finally, we have to be a serving community. A serving community. 1 Peter 1, 4, verse 10. Look at what it says. Each one should use whatever gift he has to serve others. See that? Faithfully administering God's grace in its various form. That term various forms actually means multicolored or many colors. See, sometimes we have what we call gift envy. Oh, I wish I could sing like her. I wish I could lead like him. I wish I had, you know. But if we all had the same color gifts, if we all had the same thing going on, then we wouldn't have this beautiful mosaic, this beautiful rainbow that we call the church, because we need every gift. We need every color. So don't think that your contribution is unnecessary or it's so small. No, we need each other. Okay? We talk a lot in this church about serving and volunteering in this church because we don't want you to miss out on God's blessing. And I want to take this time right now to thank every single person that took the time out of your schedule to volunteer in the hot sun and even got poured on in the rain sometimes, parking cars at Walgreens. I know it hasn't been as much as in past years, but I know that God is going to provide enough money, and we're going to have enough money to repave our parking lot that needs it so bad. God is going to provide the way and I thank you because of the volunteers and the volunteers that have already signed up for Vacation Bible School. I mean, that's why this church is so special, and we need you. The church needs you, and I just want to say thank you for that. Okay? There was a coach that coached the Dallas Cowboys, a Christian man. His name was Tom Landry. And maybe some of you, anybody remember who Tom Landry is, coach? Dallas Cowboys. You know, I had the privilege, this is a sidebar. I got a phone call this many years ago from a retired, what is it called, a general who started the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, FCA. And he was celebrating his 25th wedding anniversary. And they wanted to renew their vows, and they wanted to do it in Niagara Falls where they got married. And I don't know how I got the call, but I got the call, and I said, sure, I'll do it. So I met this general, and, you know, just a wonderful man, and we hit it off pretty good. And he sent me a wonderful gift of a book of the Song of Solomon that I've never heard before. I never heard teaching like that. It was wonderful. But this general was the one who led Tom Landry to the Lord and the start of Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I thought, wow, that's really cool, because I've always admired Tom Landry, and now he's a Christian. And Tom Landry said this. He said, the job of a coach is to make men do what they don't want to do so they can be what they've always wanted to be. I thought, wow, what is that's an amazing line. See, Peter is coaching Christians to get out of their comfort zone and serve others. Come out of your comfort zone and learn how to serve others. Look what it says in verse 11. If anyone speaks, he should do so as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. And you know what? After that period, I think Peter ran out of words. I think he didn't know what else to say. And he goes into this doxology. That's what the last line is. And to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. I don't know what else to say, but to God be the glory and power when? Forever and ever. And he says, amen. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? Look what it says in the New Living Translation, verse 11. Look at this. Look at verse 11. You got it, Vince? Do you have a gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. Then there's the doxology. All glory and power to him forever and ever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. True community takes place when God's people come together and use their giftedness. They focus on Christ rather than self. Someone says, God gave you a gift, but not for you, but for me. God gave me a gift, but not for me, but for you. And if you don't use your gift, you're robbing me. And if I don't use my gift, I'm robbing you. That makes sense? Only when you deny yourself and serve others, you can fully enter into a relationship with others. Okay? All right. You can close your Bibles. But I got to tell you this story. A man by the name of Robert Roberts. If your last name was Roberts, why would you name your kid Robert? I don't know. I just thought I'd ask that question. I have no idea. But his name was Robert Roberts. And he writes about a fourth grade class where the teacher introduced a game called the Balloon Stomp. Anybody ever hear that game? Yeah. The Balloon Stomp. A balloon was tied to every child's ankle, and the object of the game was to pop everybody else's balloon while protecting your own. The last person with the intact balloon wins. The concept was, if I win, you lose. Anyone else's success diminishes my chances. I must regard everyone else as someone to overcome, someone to be rooted against, okay? Balloon Stomp is an unusual contest. It's the survival of the fittest, and these nine-year-olds entered into it, into the spirit of the thing, vigorously. Balloons were relentlessly targeted and destroyed. A few of the children hung shyly on the sidelines, but their balloons were doomed. Just the same. The battle was over in a matter of seconds. Only one balloon was still inflated, and of course, its owner was the most disliked kid in the room. It's hard to really win in Balloon Stomp. Then Roberts writes, an interesting thing happened. A second class was brought into the room to play the same game. Only this time, it was a class of mentally handicapped children. They too were each given a balloon, and they were given the same instructions, and the same signal began the game. This time, though, the game proceeded differently. The instructions were given a little too quickly to be grasped very well by these children, and in all the confusion, the one idea that sank in was that the balloons were supposed to be popped. But instead of fighting each other off, these special children got the idea that they were supposed to help one another pop balloons. So they formed kind of a balloon stomp co-op. One little girl knelt down and held her balloon carefully in place, like the holder in a field goal kicker, and the little boy stomped it flat. Then he knelt down and held his balloon still for her to stomp. And on it went, all the children helping one another in the great stomp. And when the very last balloon was popped, everybody cheered. Everybody won. So the question you have to ask is, who got the game right? And who got the game wrong? That was in a book written by John Ortberg called Love Beyond Reason. Can you imagine that? Who got the game right? Who got it wrong? If the church is truly a loving, forgiving, welcoming, and serving community, it will be much more about cooperation and less about competition. It will be more about Christ and less about us. It will be more about self-denial and less about self-promotion. Okay? Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And when that happens, you will experience life, community, and eternity the way he intended you to experience life, community, and eternity. So what do we do now? It's time to make a decision. You can make a decision today that could affect how your life plays out for all eternity. It says, for when the Bible lays closed on the pulpit and the pews are all empty of men, when each one stands facing his record and the great book is opened, what then? What then? Jesus invites you now to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. And you can do that today. If you've never done that, it would be a wonderful day. It would be the greatest day of your life. So if you would just close your eyes and bow your head just for 1 minute, and let me make this invitation to you. If you're here today, I don't know if everyone in this building knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but I'm going to offer that to you today because the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you believe in him, you'll never perish. You'll never perish, but you'll have eternal life. And if you really want that life that he intends you to have and the community, the church that he wants you to be, and to spend eternity with him. You say, Pastor, I need to do that today for the first time. Can you just slip your hand up to God and I'll pray for you and I won't embarrass you. Don't be ashamed. The scripture said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. Is there anyone here today? Father, I pray today that all of us here can raise our hands to say, I need to learn a little bit more about self-denial. Can anybody raise their hand to stay beside me to say, I need to learn a little bit more about that. I need to learn how to forget about myself and think about others because that's what you do. That's how you love. And I want to learn how to love like you do. So help all of us, God, today as we stand together. We get ready to receive our morning offering. We're going to have a song played. Vince is going to play a song for us while we stand and get ready for our offering. We want to do it as worshiping God. So let's all stand together. Father, we thank you so much today for what we've heard from the Spirit of God, God, in your word, that the things that you've taught us. Jesus, you did these things and you put time in prayer. You were anointed by the Holy Spirit of God, and you said, if we don't do this, if we don't follow you, follow your example, we'll fail. And God, none of us are failures because we have you in our hearts. So I pray, Father, that we can come together and learn how this church is supposed to be. And I thank you, God, that we are. And we're doing really, really well. But there's always room for improvement, God, and we want to do that today. So open our hearts and receive everything that we've heard from your word today, God. And let us become more like you. Knowing you, Jesus. Knowing you. There is no greater thing. You're my all. You're the best. My righteousness, you are God. So bless your people now, God, as they give of their tithes and their offerings. For you said, God, you'll open windows in heaven and pour out blessings that we won't even have room enough to receive because we're obedient in our giving. And obedience, God, you said, is way better than sacrifice. So help your people, God, to understand your word and bless the offering as we give now, as we worship you and listen to this song and join in Jesus' name we pray. Go ahead, Vincent, and play that song. I don't know what it is. Is there a song?